Our sermon today will come from the Gospel of John, chapter 18, which in your pew Bibles is page 1082. John, chapter 18. The Gospel of John wrote this in order to let you know that Jesus came and did many miracles. And he did these miracles as signs to prove that he really is exactly who he claimed to be. Each one of these miraculous signs confirmed Old Testament prophecy about him. Each one of them revealed his mastery over this world, over the entire creation, and that nothing was beyond his power. John shows us that Jesus truly is the Christ and is to be trusted and obeyed. In chapter 17, that's where we're going to start our reading today in order to have the context for the central portion of our sermon. Chapter 17, it tells us that we are loved by God himself. And in this chapter, we are, with permission, going to eavesdrop on the Lord of all creation as he prays for you personally, as he wrestles with his Father on your behalf. And doing this just moments before perhaps the worst betrayal of all time. And yet still he prays. Still he prays, despite the hypocrite, the betrayer, the one whom he loved and cared for, who was on his way with an entire cohort of soldiers to arrest him. He knew this. And yet, there's another of the signs that John records. He remained faithful to his word. Let's start reading now at John chapter 17, verse 6. We're going to work our way through the beginning of chapter 18, but we're starting in 17, verse 6. Hear now the word, the life-giving word of our God. I have manifested your name to the men whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have come to know that everything you have given me is from you. For the words which you gave me, I have given to them, and they received them, and truly understood that I came forth from you. And they believe that you sent me. I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all things that are mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them. I am no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one even as we are. While I was with them, I was keeping them in your name which you have given me, and I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, so that the scripture would be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. For their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them, even as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, although the world has not known you, yet I have known you, and these have known you that you sent me. And I have made your name known to them, and will make it known, so that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. And now our primary passage of focus, John 18:1-11. Here again, the rich word of God. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the ravine of the Kidron, where there was a garden, in which he entered with his disciples. Now Judas also, who was betraying him, knew the place, for Jesus had often met there with his disciples. Judas then, having received the Roman cohort and officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, came there with lanterns and torches and weapons. So Jesus, knowing all the things that were coming upon him, went forth and said to them, "Whom do you seek?" They answered him, "Jesus the Nazarene." He said to them, "I am he." And Judas also, who was betraying him, was standing with them. So when he said to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. Therefore he asked again, "Whom do you seek?" And they said, "Jesus the Nazarene." Jesus answered, "I told you that I am he. So if you seek me, let these go their way, to fulfill the word which he spoke, 'Of those whom you have given me, I lost not one.'" Simon Peter then, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's slave and cut off his right ear. And the slave's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, "Put the sword into the sheath. The cup which the Father has given me, shall I not drink it?" May the Lord bless the preaching and hearing of his word today. I worked in a particular building for almost 13 years. And I saw a security guard there, got to know him fairly well. An older guy, had seen two wars, had really lived a lot of life. And we got to know each other well enough that I could tell him things that would make him angry, and he would tell me things that he disagreed with, all about Jesus Christ. His wife was, I believe, Methodist, but he refused to go to church. He hadn't gone to church in literally decades, because he decided to walk away. So day after day, I'd see him, and he saw me through ups and downs, times of turmoil in my life, times of rejoicing in my life. Until one day, he startled me as I was headed for the elevator by leaving the guard's desk, grabbing me by the arm, and saying, "Mark, wait, I have to tell you something." "Well, what did I do?" I thought I'd done something wrong. And he said, "You know, I've been watching you all these years, hearing what you say, watching what you do, and you've never changed. Even when you were mad at people, even when they did you wrong, even when you were sad, when you were happy, you didn't change. It was always about God for you. And you know, I can't get away from that. I guess it really is real. So I'm going back to church." And that blew me away. Because all this time, I thought that my persistence with him was failing. That my application of scripture was maybe improper. That I just wasn't getting the job done. But the whole time, he was watching my life. And in addition to the word of God, it was speaking to him too. And he heard. And he went back to church. And I tell you that not to glorify myself in any way because of my flesh. I know nothing good could have happened. But this was thanks to God. God who keeps us in his word and makes us able to keep his word. And so I say to you today, keep your word. even when it hurts, and glorify Jesus Christ. Keep your word, even when it hurts, and glorify Jesus Christ. Here verses 1 and 2 of our passage. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the ravine of the Kidron, where there was a garden, in which he entered with his disciples. Now Judas also, who was betraying him, knew the place, for Jesus had often met there with his disciples. As you practice disciplines of faith, you develop faith disciplines. The more you do a thing, the more you do that thing. And so disciplines become habits. Habits become ways of life. And you don't have to stop and think about them anymore because they can become the things that you do regularly, constantly. And it was Christ's regular practice of meeting with his disciples here that set the stage for his arrest and crucifixion. That was a painful result, certainly. But it was a result of his faithful discipline, and it had to happen. It kept things in motion that God had called for. And that's what will happen in your life, too, as you practice faith disciplines. Perhaps there's a new level of study that you want to reach. Perhaps you just want to spend more time in prayer. The way to start doing it is to do it, and then do it again. Start small if need be. And then as it becomes a habit, there's someone has written somewhere, I heard, it takes 30 days to set a habit. If you initiate a practice and continue it for a month, it becomes a habit with you. And after that, you'll miss it when you don't do it. Then when it becomes a habit, it just becomes a way of life. And when those practices are faith disciplines, it leads to your maturing into the glory of God. Now, I don't know why our Lord chose the ravine of the Kidron, which may be in other translations, the brook of the Kidron, the valley, some say, of the Kidron. This was what's called a winter torrent. That means it ran during the wintertime when there was plenty of water to feed it, but it dried up in the summertime. And it was at the bottom of a valley, of a ravine. So it took work to cross this. Sometimes your practices will also take work. And sometimes, as with our Lord, it will seem that they bring pain, because not only will the people who you want around know your practices, your enemies will know your practices as well. But they'll speak of glory for God. This ravine, this creek, this brook, was named one other time, at least in Scripture. It was in 2 Samuel, chapter 15. This is where David crossed, when he was being pursued by his son, Absalom. So this was a place of real impact. And again, why our Lord chose it, I don't know. But it was significant, so don't overlook that. And keep an eye out for those significant places in your life. And as you practice those faith disciplines, no matter what the circumstances, as you develop those habits, and as you change your lifestyle in these things, that perseverance will develop your character and produce in you hope as you see how the Lord works through these things, often completely unbeknownst to you. But he will be as you glorify him and as you seek him and as you serve him. And you have to maintain your faith disciplines, your faithful practices, especially when circumstances are dark. Especially. Here are verses 3 through 5 of our passage. Judas, then having received the Roman cohort and officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, came there with lanterns and torches and weapons. So Jesus, knowing all the things that were coming upon him, went forth and said to them, "Whom do you seek?" They answered him, "Jesus, the Nazarene." He said to them, "I am he." And Judas also, who was betraying him, was standing with them. Even when circumstances are dark. Now some of your translations, again, I'm using the New American Standard. The word cohort, the Roman cohort, it's variously translated in different translations of the scriptures. But it means one thing. The Roman cohort was typically a squadron of about 600 trained soldiers. 600. And here the word tells us that not only was there the cohort of soldiers, but also officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees. And we know that there was at least one servant there. Probably more. Most likely more. So our Lord's faith practice just brought him into the face of 600 trained soldiers. And he persevered anyway. Because he knew the call in his life. And he was faithful to it. And he knew that there would be a reward at the end. Just as in your life, as you persevere. The rewards of Christ are deep and many and eternal and much better than what you can get in this life. And we look forward to that sort of thing. Now Judas, our Lord kept his word. And so salvation came into the world. And the opportunity for forgiveness of sin, it changed everything. But Judas broke his word. He claimed to be a disciple of Christ, but he was a hypocrite. And he broke the covenant. He completely abandoned the Lord Jesus Christ. So great was his betrayal that his name is now synonymous with betrayal. Even the world, the unsaved, those who have never cracked a Bible, know the name Judas, and they know what it means. It means betrayer. And that's who we align ourselves with when we break our word, when we break our covenant bonds. So ingrained is the name Judas in this world that one of my pastors recently gave me a book. It's filled with outdoor stories by some of the classic writers, Ted Williams, Ernest Hemingway, and so forth. And I'm absolutely positive that it was no coincidence whatsoever that as I was reading one of those stories the other day, a bright, shining illustration for this sermon jumped out at me. And I'll read part of it to you. It's just a short quote. A man's fly fishing for trout, and he's hooked one. And here's what he wrote about it. The fish jumped. A foot of gleaming silver arched for a moment in the soft, summery air, hit the surface hard in an effort to shake the feathered Judas from its jaw. Which name will you go down in history with? Christ or Judas? The world expects you to be a covenant breaker like it is. It expects you to break your word for comfort, for convenience, for any of the reasons that it doesn't. But when you keep your word, you have tremendous impact. Verses 6 and 7 of our passage say this. So when he said to them, I am he, they drew back and fell to the ground. Therefore he again asked them, whom do you seek? And they said, Jesus, the Nazarene. How amazing this is. How amazing. The Greek language does not supply a great deal of pronouns. They have words that assume the pronoun within the word itself. So it's our English translation that forces us to add the word he to our Lord's answer when he says, I am he. The Lord said to them, I am. And they fell to the ground. I am utterly convinced that in this moment, they got the tiniest glimpse of God Almighty. And it cast them to the ground. There will be those who tell you that Jesus never claimed to be God. We know that isn't true. The Jews stoned him, attempted to stone him, for claiming to be God. Right here, he says, I am. And as if additional proof was needed. And remember, there's 600 men at least fell to the ground. And if that isn't incredible enough for you, how much of a wonderful covenant keeper is our Lord Jesus Christ? That none of these men died from getting that tiny glimpse of the one true God. We know that if any man sees God, he can't live. God is too pure. He is too holy. And our sin would cause us to be simply killed on the spot. But he gave them just enough to make his point. He kept his covenant. He didn't have to slay them. He could have called legions of angels if he'd wanted to and wiped them out in an instant. But he revealed a little portion of himself and they fell to the ground. Praise God for his mercy. Romans 12 gives us a lot of the identifiers of Christian character. And among those are to bless those who persecute you and not curse them. They were hurled to the ground in the presence of Christ, but he chose not to kill them. What may seem like a blow could also be seen as a blessing because they were able to get up. They were able to get up. The source of your ability to bless those who curse you is none other than Jesus Christ. You simply cannot do it in your own flesh. It is not possible. I worked at a factory for a time, and one night, for reasons I am not sure, I was a new Christian, still a baby in the faith. One of my co-workers decided that he was going to simply insult Christians from the very beginning of the 3 p.m. shift all the way to 11 p.m. at the end of the shift. And it was a coffee processing plant, so there was loud machinery going all the time, and he had to do this at the top of his lungs. And so he hurled every insult he could think of. Christians are pedophiles. You got your priests out here doing this and that and the other. We know you steal money that people give you, and you just go do this. You all have secret lives, and on and on. He thought of things I hadn't even heard before. And he went on and on, all night long. And I was surprised that I didn't react the way that I thought in my flesh I would. And I realized, okay, this is what it means for God to restrain you. It's okay. Night goes on. Finally, 11 p.m., we're gathered in the break room. Everyone's getting their stuff together, about to leave for the night. And he comes to me and he has this look on his face like it's time. He's ready to deliver the final stroke. And he says to me, "Mark, you live in McKees Rocks, don't you?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "Well, I'm going to Bellevue tonight. How about giving me a ride?" And where we worked, it wasn't too far from Bellevue. Bellevue wasn't between us and McKees Rocks, but it wasn't so far out of the way that I'd had any real reason to say no. So I didn't. I looked at him and said, "Okay, sure, grab your stuff. You ready?" And for the first time in my entire life that I can recall, I saw a man's mouth literally fall open. And he stayed like that for at least a good 3 seconds. And he, never mind, man, and stormed out of the break room. And I was amazed by this, and I got in my car, and I was celebrating. Because in my own flesh, we'd have probably been fighting like an hour into the shift. But because God exercised restraint and helped me to exercise restraint, and at the end helped me to display the kind of nature that he says we should display in Romans 12 to bless those who persecute you, this man's entire game was foiled, all to the glory of God. The world has no defense for God's power. When someone comes at you with fists, they're ready for you to come back with fists. But when you don't, they don't know what to do. Because that's alien to them. They have no idea now what's going to happen. And it's thrown them completely off their game. Such is the power of Jesus Christ. This will occasionally lead you to pain. But it will lead to Christ's glory, which is greater. Keep your word, and you absolutely will affect your neighbor. Verses 8 and 9 tell us, Jesus answered, "I told you that I am he, so if you seek me, let these go their way." To fulfill the word which he spoke, "Of those whom you have given me, I lost not one. And he didn't. Not a single one of them, because he kept his word. He had an agreement with the Father on our sake. Verse 12 of chapter 17 says, "While I was with them, I was keeping them in your name, which you have given me, and I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, so that the scripture would be fulfilled." The only one to perish was the one destined to perish from the very start. The rest he kept by the power of his word. Now, this is life and death here. This is eternal consequence here. But what about the small things? What about the little things that we deal with in everyday life when it comes to keeping our word? James tells us that there are no small things when it comes to keeping your word in Jesus Christ. James chapter 5, verses 10 to 12, tell us this. "As an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. We count those blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. But above all, my brethren, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath. But your yes is to be yes, and your no, no, so that you may not fall under judgment." This is all-encompassing. Nothing exists outside of that box for us as representatives of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. Our light is to be brighter. Our word is to be trusted. A simple yes from the Christian should be as good as signing a contract. When we say yes, people should say, okay, it's going to happen. It would take a world of problems for it not to happen because he said yes, because she said yes. If we say no, they should throw a fit at that point because they know it's just not going to happen if we have said no. And that it would take some massive, huge thing to cause us to break our word. So we have to be careful with our words. I think every preacher, every pastor would tell you that they've gone through a phase where they've struggled with being a people pleaser. Because we want to see people blessed and happy and joyful. So it becomes really easy just to agree to things without pausing and thinking about it. But since none of us could say with absolute certainty that we can walk from right here to the parking lot, because we don't know what 5 seconds will bring, much less 5 minutes or 10, we have to be extremely careful giving our word, because we don't know what's next. And casual word breaking puts us in Judah's category. And rashly giving our word means that there will be times when we have to keep it that hurt. Consider Jephthah. He was the 9th judge of Israel. And in Judges chapter 11, he was battling with the sons of Ammon and losing. And so he made a bargain with God. Mistake number one. "Lord, give them into my hand, and I will give you the first thing that comes out of my house when I get home, either devoted to your service or a burnt sacrifice." The Lord gave the Ammonites into his hand. And leading the procession home with great joy over the victory, he reached his house. And there's a very good chance that the first thing he heard coming out of the door was, "Way to go, Daddy." Because his daughter was the first thing to come out of his house. And the scriptures go on to tell us that he kept his word to God. As our saying goes, two wrongs don't make a right. He knew. He'd made a vow, and so he kept it. And so her life was forever devoted to the Lord. She never got to marry, never got to have children, all because he spoke rashly. We have to be very careful, beloved, every single time. And if we are quick to speak, much like Judas, much like Peter, we can end up working actively against what the Lord wants. Verses 10 and 11 of our passage show us this in graphic detail. Verses 10 and 11 of John 18. Simon Peter then, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's slave and cut off his right ear. And the slave's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, "Put the sword into the sheath. The cup which the Father has given me, shall I not drink it?" In the church, we call it the inter-Trinitarian covenant. That's just a really big way of saying that long before man was even created, the Father and the Son agreed that there would be a way of redemption for man when man fell. And the Son agreed to deal with this, to step down on our level, to be humbled, even to death on a cross. And Peter's rash reaction worked against that. And the Lord had to rebuke him. Now, before we go, it's very easy to quickly write Peter off as just some hothead. But I want you to remember something. Do you remember cohort? We talked about cohort. I shared with you that a cohort is at least 600 trained soldiers. Peter is one man with a sword in his hand, facing at least 600 swords and daggers, not to mention what other weapons they may have had. And he leapt to his Lord's defense. Rash? Yes. But would that we should be so brave someday. When we walk down the street and perhaps are just afraid to witness because of what someone's reaction might be. Would that we could be so brave as our brother, rash Peter. Covenant keeping. It brings peace. It brought us peace with God through Jesus Christ. Covenant breaking brings violence every single time. And yet how amazing that the Lord saw fit to include the servant's name in this passage. And the slave's name was Malchus. The Lord remembered him. I don't know what that meant for his future with Christ, because we're not told anything more. But the Lord remembered him. And he remembers each of you, even more so because you are his beloved. This covenant-keeping God never breaks his word. And to that we can say amen. Psalm 15 gives us a description of the citizens of Zion, the righteous ones, those who will walk in and with Christ. And within this passage, Psalm 15, is a verse, a portion of a verse that truly gave me fits when I first saw it, and it turned upside down the way that I spoke with people. Hear the word of the Lord from Psalm 15, a description of a citizen of the holy city of Zion, written by David. O Lord, who may abide in your tent? Who may dwell on your holy hill? He who walks with integrity and works righteousness and speaks truth in his heart. He does not slander with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a reprobate is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord. He swears to his own hurt and does not change. He does not put out his money at interest, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things will never be shaken. Now, this is a wonderful description of our Lord and his perfection. And as he is bringing us, perfecting us to be like him, this will be us. But the portion of this that I want to describe to you today and its effect on me as we discuss keeping our word in order to glorify Jesus Christ is the last portion of verse 4. He swears to his own hurt and does not change. Jesus Christ. He gave his covenant word to the Father, and it hurt. Don't think for a moment it didn't hurt just because he's God. He had a human body, and it hurt. But he did not change. I didn't like this verse when I first read it, because I was deeply convicted. I would agree to things just to make people happy, and the time would come, and I'd done 52 things that week, and wanted nothing more than a little rest, and I'd say, well, I've changed my mind, I'm not going to come. And I thought, well, I'm tired, I've got to understand that, right? But I was disappointing people. I was giving my word and breaking it for no good reason. And I failed to consider that sometimes people just want you there. And when you aren't, they're disappointed. It isn't that you necessarily are the salvation of their project or the spoke that finishes their wheel. They just want you there because you're a light to them. And after enough times of that, your word starts to become untrustworthy. Well, she said she'd be here, so she may or may not. We'll see. And they can't count on you for that. If you agree, even when it hurts, follow through on your word. Now, don't beat yourself up for failures in this. As I said, God is perfecting us in our practical lives. We're not quite there yet, but we can always do better than we did before. So start today, being cautious with your responses. Careful how quickly you say yes or no. I have to admit, I dropped the ball with this one again already just last week. A brother at church said, hey, do you want to come over today and have dinner with my wife and I and join us for Bible study? And I said, well, I'm going out. How about we put off till next week? And although I had all my notes, I knew what sermon I was working on, I knew I would be here, I had, in that moment, had forgotten and I spoke rashly. And I had to break my word. I thought, well, I forgot I'll be at Eastvale. I'm so sorry. Don't beat yourself up over that. Just do better. Parents, don't rashly promise the children, we'll go here or go there or do this or that. Because you know how difficult life can be and how unpredictable. And if you have to break your word enough times, it gets remembered. Don't assume that you can break your word to your friend just because they're your friend and they'll understand. It hurts. Don't do that. Don't do it. Covenant breaking brings violence to relationships and to lives. Don't be untrustworthy. You never know what your faithfulness in Christ will accomplish in the lives of another. Just as I learned with that security guard, you will learn at times that your simple faithfulness, even when you have to tell people no, goes a long way to the glory of God. So keep your word, even when it hurts, and glorify Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we are thankful to you that you are a covenant keeper. Your Son came and died for us. Your Spirit comes to live in us, to teach us, to guide us, and you have never, ever gone back on your word. May we be a people who does that too. Not for our own sake, but for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. In response to...